first passage we'll examine this morning together is Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'll open your New Testaments to the fifth chapter of Ephesians. We appreciate being here this morning and we appreciate seeing you. And are thankful for visitors who are here. We want you to feel as much at home here as you can. Feel very comfortable. And we want you to take a Bible and study with us. Appreciate so much Gary's thoughts at the table this morning. They were excellent. Helped us focus on that which is truly the very reason for our hope and our faith. I want to begin by reading some uninspired quotes about the topic I've selected this morning. These come entirely out of the mind of man. We're not trying to put any more credence in them than that, but they did express in one way or another the way I want the study to go this morning. Love is a canvas furnished by nature and embroidered by imagination. Voltaire said that, famous French philosopher. It is sad not to love, but it is much sadder not to be able to love. That was said by a Spanish man whose name I can't pronounce. An ancient Chinese philosopher from the 6th century said, being deeply loved by someone gives you strength. Loving someone deeply gives you courage. And finally, an American socialist uttered these words, love is a gross exaggeration of the difference between one person and everybody else. Now, he's wrong. But I at least wanted to put what someone would say on the flip side of what we're trying to encourage this morning. There may not be a more misunderstood concept in our culture than love. And that's primarily fueled by the fact that we only have one word in our language for love, whereas the book that we follow as our guide and given to us by the Lord, the language of the New Testament, they spoke different words for love, and it helped them understand the different ways in which that particular emotion was meant and intended, given different contexts. And so this morning, nothing. We're seeing nothing this morning. Well, while they work on that in the back, there we go. We want to talk about the more excellent way. Learning about love from 1 Corinthians 13. This is our subject matter both this morning and, the Lord willing, tonight. And before we get to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, I want to spend just a few moments thinking about a few other verses from the New Testament that will hopefully help set the table, if you will. Well, the mouse may not be working up here, James, so you may be on the animation duty this morning. Let's first talk about the necessity of love. And it's not too difficult to see the emphasis, the importance that the Bible places on love. And here's four examples that I want to share with you. In the first place, spouses must be loved. We see that from the Scripture. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands are taught to love their wives. In Titus chapter 2, wives are taught to love their husbands. So that's one way in which love must be shown. Staying in Titus 2, children must be loved. Women are to be taught by the older women how to love their husbands and to love their children. So children have to be shown love in some way or another. Jesus taught in Matthew 5 that enemies must be loved. He said, you've heard it said of old, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them. And then finally, brethren must be loved. And notice on the chart that more verses can be found for this group of people than for the other three mentioned. Now, I find that somewhat interesting. May that possibly be so because we have the most trouble with that sometimes. And thus the Lord gave us more instruction in that area. I'm not going to say that is absolutely so, but that is possible. Now, these four categories, here are diverse groups. You don't feel about your brethren the way you feel about your spouse, the way you feel about your children, the way you feel about the enemies. But yet we're told to love all these people, given different circumstances. The Bible also encourages loving God. We need to love God. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14. Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3, that men will be lovers of pleasure or lovers of self rather than lovers of God in those perilous last times. But I want to focus on these four groups that we just showed a moment ago. Those are the ones with whom we interact with the most. Now, with such an importance, biblical love, it seems, virtually cries out for a definition. If I am to love my husband, love my wife, love my children, love my enemies, love my brethren, if I am to do all that, then I've got to know how to do it right in a way that would please God. And I've got to understand what love is really all about if that is to be done. So it must be properly understood and it must be properly practiced. So that kind of gives us the idea of the necessity of love. Now, let's look at the depiction and the definition of love. And now we go to 1 Corinthians 13. And we'll spend the balance of our time there. In the first place, we see, and I'm speaking this morning from the New King James Version, we see that love must be the motivation behind any actions that one undertakes. Simply doing something that's even worthwhile and right and good without the proper motivation. Paul tells us just how empty and hollow that is. Read with me the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." See, I'm just noise. Verse 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Now, before we go any further, let's go ahead and set the proper context. This chapter of 1 Corinthians falls in between two very strong discussions. It's the same discussion, but it's the two bookends of discussion, if you will, on spiritual gifts, chapter 12 and chapter 14. And the brethren at Corinth were obviously, hearts weren't right. They were abusing the gifts. They were making it more of a bragging contest, more of a who's better than who, so forth. And love was not present in that local church. And thus, they were arguing about their gifts, and at the end of the 12th chapter, we get the title. Paul says, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you, let me show you a more excellent way." The issue is not who has what gift and who can do what. The issue is how much love the brethren had for each other that would motivate the proper exercise of those gifts. Love for the brethren, love for the truth, love for God. And those points need to be understood as we look at this 13th chapter by itself. So in these first three verses, look at these points with me. Actions that are done for the sake of the gospel, if I speak with the tongues of men. Actions that are done for the sake of other people, though I give all my goods and bestow them upon the poor. That's got to be the right motivation. Actions without love are only empty. They are entirely hollow. And Paul tells us that. Now, man may not know that love is absent. Go ahead, Janet, show the last point. Just from now on, just show all the points and we'll get to them. That'll make it somewhat easier. Man may not know that love is absent. Maybe I can act pretty good and can act like I love you and be a good pretender, but certainly we know God will know whether there is an absence of love in my heart behind these things that I may choose to do or may not choose to do. Now, technically speaking, God does not define love. And I mean that in this way. There is no abstract definition to learn or to memorize. Oh yes, that's love. Like we learn the periodic table in charts in chemistry, we have to memorize all those things. Or we have to learn certain word definitions in English class or whatever. So God does not give us an abstract definition to follow. It's interesting that in this chapter, in this text, in the New Testament Greek, God describes love in action. Love is a deed. He describes it. If you do enough digging in this text, there's 15 attributes of properties from verses 4 through verse 8 that we're going to study today. And every one of them is in verb form. They're not adjectives. Love is this or love. No, it's a verb. Love is something that one does. If love were a person, this is what love would do in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4 through the first part of verse 8. And that's going to be our focus today. And we'll take them in order. All right, the first one. Paul says, love is patient. Your version may say long-suffering. That is to say, love suffers long. It's of a long spirit. It is one who is slow in bearing the offenses of other people that are done to him or to her. Notice, not yet. Go back. We got to get coordinated here. I want to look at these passages. In Matthew, the 18th chapter, Jesus told a parable about the unmerciful servant. And there were two servants that owed a debt, if you will. The one who owed 10,000 talents, you'll see, was Jesus talked about him first. And we look at this parable begins in verse 22. The king called the one who owed him 10,000 talents. Of course, he had no wherewithal to repay. So he throws himself down on the mercy of the king's throne, and he says, have mercy or have patience with me. Be patient with me, and I will repay. Now, that's the idea. And the king forgave. Verse 29, then this servant went out and found someone else who owed him just a little. He owed him, thank you, Tracy, owed him not much at all. You'll see in verse 28, owed him 100 denarii. And throws him to the ground and chokes him and says, repay what you owe. And he says the same thing the first servant says. To be long-suffering. Bear with me. Be patient with me. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is not slow about His promise or promises as some count slackness or slowness, but is long-suffering toward us all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's the idea of love. Love suffers long. It's not quick-tempered. It's patient. It doesn't mean it's negligent, that you never deal with wrong, but it suffers long. It's willing to suffer because of the love that's extended to another person. Now that works good. Okay. Love is kind, Paul says. That means it is mild. It is not harsh. It is not bitter. There's a lot of bitter people in this world, cold and harsh and cruel. And disciples of Jesus need to show themselves to be this kind of lover, if you will, a kind person. It's the only occurrence of this word in the New Testament. Is 1 Corinthians 13 and at verse 4. However, let me show you another passage where the root of this word is found. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 and at verse 39. Jesus was in a discussion with the Jews, as he was on many occasions. And they were always complaining about one thing or another. And particularly on this occasion, they were complaining about the fact that Jesus' disciples did not do as other disciples of John and the Jews were doing. And so, basically, they were saying, you need to tell your disciples to get in line like everybody else is. Let's all do the same thing. Let's just do what is deemed to be natural and appropriate and right. And Jesus goes on to discuss that sometimes things are not done for the right reason. The appropriateness of doing what is right. And one of the ways that He illustrated this was in Luke 5 and verse 39. We'll start in verse 37. No one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now verse 39. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for the old is better. There's the root word of the word kind in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. The old wine would be not sharp or biting in taste, but it would be mellow and smooth, is the point Jesus is making. And so our love needs to be not sharp and not biting, cold, crass, but kind and gentle, not bitter, not harsh. That's the kind of love we need to have. All right, Paul then says that love is not jealous. Your version may say love does not envy. It doesn't do that. It is not, and this word literally means to be heated or boiling or bubbling over with envy. You only jealous people in this world about one thing or another? All of us can see the ugliness of envy. To be jealous is to want what someone else has. It seems the difference is that envy doesn't want them to have it either. Not only do I want it, but I don't want them to have it. That's envy. And the Bible certainly teaches us about the dangers of envy. It is one who is seething over the success of someone else. Case in point. In Stephen's preaching, when he goes through the Israelite history in Acts chapter 7, he describes the patriarchs, how they were jealous or envious of Joseph. What was it that drew the brothers' ire? It was that coat Joseph wore. Every time he wore that, you can just note that in their minds, they knew, here's Dad's favorite. He's got the coat, we don't have it. Envious of him. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 through 6, we see the actions to which envy or jealousy will lead someone if they totally give in to that emotion. Acts 17, we see there, starting in verse 1, that Paul, on his journey, comes to Thessalonica. Start with me in verse 2. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Paul was enjoying great success. Look at the next verse. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious. There's the word. Now they were envious of what Paul was enjoying. They didn't agree with Paul. They didn't say, well, Paul will have his group, we'll have ours. No, they didn't want Paul to be successful. They wanted Paul to fail. So look what extent to which they went to stop Paul. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." They're willing to associate with evil men and create a mob scene, all because of their envy. Now, love doesn't do that. Love doesn't become so eaten up with jealousy over what someone else enjoys. If such a one becomes that envious and that jealous, I'm sorry, that person can say, "I love you," all day long. He or she does not love. That doesn't work that way. At least according not to God. So love is not jealous. Paul also says that love does not brag. Your version may say love does not parade itself. This, of course, means to boast one's self to others or to another person. Again, this is the only passage where this particular word occurs in the New Testament. But now this is a point that I find rather interesting, this next one. Some Greek grammarians tell us that the root word in the Greek means a windbag. I like that. One who's all the time bragging. He's just full of hot air. And love doesn't do that. At least, again, not according to this passage. Now, we have examples, though it's not the same word. I think it's associated with this word. This maybe makes you think of the parable Jesus told in Luke, the 18th chapter, about the two men who went up to pray. The Pharisee, of course, and the publican. The publican's prayer was short and very direct. Verse 13. God, be merciful to me, a sinner, would not even lift his eyes. But here we have the windbag, the Pharisee, so full of himself. And he was not praying to God in the sense that he was asking for anything. It seems he was just reminding God of how great he was. Let me once again run over all my great accomplishments. Let me tell you, remind you how great I am. God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican, as he would no doubt look down his nose at him. Verse 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. See, that's just how great I am. No, love doesn't do that. Now, we've got this disposition in our culture, in our world, and so many people have bought into it, and sadly, a lot of Christians have bought into it also. Now, look, if you don't trumpet your own accomplishments, nobody else in the world will, so you've got to get out there and don't let the world run over you. Tell everybody you know how great you are. Well, I'm all for not being a doormat either. Don't let the world run over you. But that's a far cry from doing what Paul says here. As a side note, have you ever wondered this? And I find this rather interesting. The Bible says, confess your sins one to another. And Jesus said, when it comes to doing good deeds, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Don't be like the Pharisees who get on the street corner and they blast it to all of creation, bragging and broadcasting what they do. So, confess your sins and hide your company. But what do? We try to hide our sins and we profess our accomplishments. We got it backwards. We're doing just the very opposite of what the Bible instructs us to do. So Paul says, no, the kind of love that God wants in your heart, it does not brag. It does not parade itself around one way or another. Our last point this morning, Paul says that love is not arrogant. Your version may say love is not puffed up. This word literally means to inflate something, to blow up, as if a balloon. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't cause someone to swell or to puff up. Obviously, we're talking about pride, which is very closely akin, as you already know, to arrogance that we just talked about. It is to bear one's self loftily. And we see this in the 12th chapter of Romans. Look with me at Romans 12 as we close this morning. Verses 3 and then verse 16. Paul warns the Christians, or he says to the Christians, for I say, through the grace given to me and to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Drop down to verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things or haughty things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Now, we all have a nose. We all have an opinion. And sometimes I'm just sitting on the ready, waiting. Well, Jeff, what do you think about this? Well, let me give you my opinion about that. Now, some people are just so concerned that they be allowed to tell somebody what they know or don't know or how they feel about something. And Paul says, no, love doesn't do that. Love is not arrogant. The one who loves does not blow himself up, puff himself up. He's humble. He's humble. We'll conclude these attributes tonight, the Lord willing, as we learn about the more excellent way and how we ought to be better lovers, if you will, of other people. And again, as we said, we have to love in so many diverse ways. Be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better child, a better lover of God, a better lover of those who oppose us and who are our enemies. But if we learn these attributes that are listed for us by inspiration, think how much better we would be in all of our relationships. Especially, as we said, the most passage we could find would be with our brethren. Love each other better. God loves you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. And He asks that you respond to that, and that you come to Him in obeying the gospel. So this morning, be convinced in Jesus as the Christ, confess Him, repent of sin, and be baptized into water for the remission of your sins, and you'll be saved. And if you have done that in the past, but you failed in one way or another, and you need to repent and pray for forgiveness, then we sing this hymn to encourage you also. Would you please come while we sing to encourage you this morning?